So the first reading is Isaiah chapter 26. And then following that, the book of Revelation at chapter 21 and verses 1 to 8. Commencing then with Isaiah chapter 26. Shall we hear God's word together? In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Open the gates, that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. For he brings down those who dwell on high. The lofty city, he lays it low. He lays it low to the ground. He brings it down to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. O most upright, you weigh the path of the just. Yes, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you. The desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you. With my soul I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me I will seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let grace be shown to the wicked, yet he will not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness he will deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Lord, when your hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they will see and be ashamed, for their envy of people. Yes, the fire of your enemies shall devour them. Lord, you will establish peace for us, for you have also done all our works in us. O Lord our God, masters besides you have had dominion over us. But by you only we make mention of your name. They are dead, they will not live. They are deceased, they will not rise. Therefore you have punished and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. You have increased the nation, O Lord. You have increased the nation. You are glorified. You have expanded all the borders of the land. Lord, in trouble you have visited you. They have visited you. They poured out a prayer when your chastening was upon them. As a woman with child is in pain and cries out in her pangs, when she draws near the time of her delivery, so have we been in your sight, O Lord. We have been with child, we have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not accomplished any deliverance in the earth, nor have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Your dead shall live. Together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust. For your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter your chambers, and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. Amen. And if you turn to the New Testament and the book of Revelation and the first 8 verses of chapter 21, Revelation chapter 21, and reading from the first verse. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." And he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Amen. And we thank God for both those readings from his word. Isaiah chapter 26. We've arrived in our studies. Our messages here from Isaiah at this chapter. And those who've been following this series for a long time now will know that the Lord God is calling his people, Israel, through his prophet Isaiah, back to himself. They had turned aside. They had forsaken him. You remember at the very beginning of this book, in the first chapter, there's the plaintive cry from God at verse 2. "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth." And what is it that God is calling for the attention of his people here? Not just his people, but the entire universe. It's the fact that those whom God had chosen and called as a people for himself had rebelled against him. And he goes on in that chapter to say, they did not have as much devotion to their God as animals have to their masters. Remember verse 3 of chapter 1. "The ox knows its master, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider," he says. It was not that God had no place in the life of the nation. Temple services were still being held. Sacrifices were still being offered. There was an outward form of religion, but there was no heart obedience to the word of God. No recognition of the one who was their sovereign ruler. And in the face of impending invasion, they were turning to the superpowers of the day, to Assyria and to Babylon, making alliances with them, trusting in them rather than trusting in the living God. Yet in God's sight, as Isaiah tells us in chapter 40 and verse 15, all these nations that they were trusting in, the nations, he says, are as a drop in the bucket and are counted as a small dust on the scales. But Israel's trust was not in God who ruled over all, not in the living God, not in their creator, but in his creatures. And God's prophet is called to minister in the midst of this situation, to call the people back to God, to put their trust in the sovereign Lord, and to look to him for salvation. Now, in past weeks, we've seen as we've been following Isaiah, how he seeks to fulfill his God-given calling. And it's led him at times to the great depths as he sees the condition of the nation, but also into great heights as he has been given by God a vision of a day yet to be. He has received that glorious promise of the Redeemer to come. Remember, a child born, a son given, that he tells us about in chapter 9. And he tells us there, doesn't he, the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government, he says, there will be no end. And he sees the day when the coming Redeemer will return. And his reign, he tells us, will be a reign of peace. But those wonderful verses in chapter 11, verse 6, he says this, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them." And a little later at verse 9 of that chapter, he says, "The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." And last week we saw how in that day, those under the Lord's triumphant reign, his people will say, this is chapter 25, verse 9, "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us." And we also saw, you remember, that those words could be rendered, "We have trusted in him, and he has saved us." Now, chapter 26 commences with a further song of salvation. There's some debate among Christians as to how many of the 21 verses in this chapter encompass the song. Some take it that it includes the whole chapter. But I think it's more likely that the first 6 verses are the song. A song calling people to trust in the Lord. So verses 1 to 6, this song of salvation, a song calling people to trust in the Lord. Then from verse 7 through to 19 forms another section where we find a call for patience on the part of God's people as they wait for his salvation. A call for patience in verses 7 to 19. And finally, verses 20 and 21 speak of the safety of those who are trusting in God at the day of his appearing. So that's how we're going to break the chapter down this morning. Yet, as with much prophecy, as many of you know, these verses are capable of being fulfilled more than once. They refer to what would happen at the time that God's people were released from captivity in Babylon. In that day, this song will be sung in Judah, says verse 1, and indeed it was. Remember, the psalmist says, "When the Lord turned back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. And our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing." Remember in Psalm 126. But these verses also point to a further deliverance, indeed a greater deliverance, a greater day by far, namely that which will occur at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're verses which, like Israel of old, should fill us who know the Lord full of hope. We are, as we well know at present, facing difficulties in our land, in the wider city of this world, if you like. There's heartache and sadness for many as they lose loved ones to this epidemic. There are many who are facing economic ruin. People who may lose their livelihood, lose their businesses. It's a time of great hardship, and many fear, well, what will happen next? What will come next? Where is this all going to end? They're fearful, and they're fearful because they have no anchor. They have no ballast in their lives. But you notice here, Isaiah in these opening words of this song. He's not floundering. He's not fearful. He's not dismayed. Why is that? Well, it's because he says, we have a strong city. We have a strong city. And the strong city is Zion, Jerusalem. But it refers not just to Jerusalem, to Zion of old, but to the new Jerusalem. Here is a spiritual city. And I say that because we see here that this city is not a city that needs massive walls and bulwarks made of huge stones in order to protect its inhabitants. Notice verse 1, we're told, God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Later in this prophecy, Isaiah says this. This is chapter 60 and verse 18. You shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise, he says. So there's no possibility that these walls and gates and bulwarks will ever be breached by an enemy, because God himself will appoint salvation for its walls and bulwarks, says Isaiah. So those within the city are safe. They're saved. Indeed, they are eternally secure. We have a strong city, sings Isaiah. It couldn't be stronger because its builder and maker is God. And indeed, it's that very city that Abraham, the father of the faithful, waited for. Remember how we're told in Hebrews 11, verses 9 and 10, of Abraham. By faith, we're told, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And it's the same city that we read of in the book of Revelation at chapter 21 and verses 22 to 25, the New Jerusalem. Remember how there the Apostle John tries to describe its glory. It's indescribable. We won't really fully realize it till we're there, but he tries to describe it. And he tells us this, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. This is the city to which all who trust in God have come. We read in Hebrews 12, verse 22, not we shall come to that city. The writer there to those early Jewish Christians says, you have come, he says. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. So here is a strong city indeed. It's God's city. And then at verse 2, we have these words. Open the gates, that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. And the question must be here, who is this righteous nation? Well, you may remember that back in chapter 24 and at verse 16, we read these words. From the ends of the earth, we have heard songs, glory to the righteous. From the ends of the earth, the righteous nation that is spoken of here are those who have faith, God-given faith, from the ends of the earth. They're those who've waited for God. They're those who've trusted in him, as we saw last week at chapter 25 and verse 9. Those whose faith is in God and God alone. Now, of course, that includes God's ancient people who have faith. It includes Abraham. It includes Israel. But it will not be restricted to them. Remember chapter 2 and verse 2, what we read there. Isaiah told us, all nations shall flow to it, that is to Zion. So here are those from every nation. And as I've said, the one qualification for entrance to God's kingdom is faith and trust in its King, in its Lord. A righteous nation are a people drawn from all over the earth. Their righteousness is not self-righteousness. I ought to say that. Notice verse 5, the lofty city, the proud city, we read, is laid low. It's the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy, verse 5. It's those who have fled to this strong city. It's those whose trust is in Jehovah, in the Rock of Ages, the eternal God, who will be saved in that day. Now I want to move on to ask the question, what is it that marks these people whose trust is in God? And we don't have to look far for the answer. You find it in the next verse, in verse 3. We read there, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. So here are the righteous, those clothed in a righteousness not their own, the righteousness of Christ. Here are those who know the King of the strong city of the New Jerusalem. Here are those, to quote scripture, who've been reconciled to God by faith in Jesus Christ. Read in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Luke, these words from the King of what will happen on the last day. This is Luke chapter 21, and verses 25 to 28. And Jesus says this. He says, there will be signs in the sun, in the moon and in the stars and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up, says Jesus, and lift your heads, because your redemption draws near. Jesus says to his disciples, in the midst of the tribulation that is to come, don't be overwhelmed, don't be distressed. Look up, because your redemption draws near. Those walls of salvation, God's grace and mercy, that all-sufficient sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, that atoning work of Christ, when he cried out, it is finished. It means that none for whom Christ died shall perish. All who trust in him are safe. They're eternally safe. They need not fear. Thinking of this, remember what Jesus said to his disciples in John's Gospel at chapter 14 and verse 27. Not long before he left them, remember he said to them these wonderful words. Peace I leave with you, he said. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And of course, Isaiah has already told us in chapter 9 and verse 7 that one of the titles of the coming Redeemer, the Messiah, would be the Prince of Peace. And he has brought to this world a peace that none other can bring, namely peace with God. The apostle tells us, doesn't he, in Romans 5:1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace through Christ, who died the just for the unjust. Peace through Christ, who bore the penalty for our sin in his body on the tree. And all who are trusting in him, all who are looking to him, have peace with God. Their sins are forgiven. They've been reconciled to God by the blood of Christ. They have a perfect peace, a present salvation. And Isaiah says here, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. There's a lovely hymn many of you will know by Francis Ridley Havergal based on those words. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding, as he promised, perfect peace and rest. And I thought it continues at verse 4 to say to God's people, therefore, he says, in the light of all this, trust in the Lord forever. For in Yah, the Lord, is everlasting strength. Trust in the Lord. In whom do you trust? Where is your trust this morning? Is your trust in God, of whom the Lord Jesus said, thy word is truth? Is it in God, who the Bible tells us is not a man that he should lie? Is it in God, who tells us in his word that we may know his peace, a peace that passes all understanding, through the Lord Jesus Christ? In Christ, who has made peace by the blood of his cross. Because that is what God, who cannot lie, that is what the holy God of the Bible declares. He alone can be trusted. There are no blemishes. There is nothing to cause anyone to doubt God's character, to question God's integrity. For God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Thy word is truth, prayed Jesus. And it's for us to trust his word, not to turn to men in our troubles, like Israel of old, but to trust in God, and indeed to go on trusting in him. Trust in the Lord forever, says Isaiah. No matter what befalls you in life, trust in the Lord, because God is truth and God is faithful. And when the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, I will never leave you nor forsake you, he did so that we may say, who trust in him, the Lord is my keeper. I will not fear. Peace. What the world would give at this time to know peace in their hearts and in their souls. Do you have it this morning? Peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. So if we would know that peace, we will find it nowhere else but through faith in Jesus Christ. He's the rock of ages, and he alone. But let's move on and more briefly note how those whose minds are stayed on God, on Jehovah, are to live while they await his appearing in verses 7 through to 19. Notice that verses 7 and 8 we have the word, these words, the way of the just is uprightness, O most upright. You weigh the path of the just. Yes, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you. The desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you. God's ways in providence are past human comprehension. William Cowper wrote, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and he rides upon the storm. And someone else wrote long ago, God's providence is like the Hebrew Bible. We must begin at the end and read backwards in order to understand it. But in all the varying circumstances and trials of life, which are sometimes very perplexing to us, we know that God is ordering the steps of the just. That's what Isaiah is saying here. He says, you way, or that can be rendered, you level the path of the just, in verse 8. And God's people trust in him, therefore, in all the circumstances of life, whether good or adverse. And they do that because they know God. God who is true. God who is just. As for God, his way is perfect, says the scriptures. And that is true for us all who know him with regard to our personal circumstances. It's true also with regard to his rule over this world. God is just. He will judge sin. He will, as at present, send judgments to seek to awaken the world in order to seek after him and to seek his salvation. But they are just judgments. And those who know the Lord have absolute confidence as they trust in him that the outworking of God's providence, both in the righteous and in the wicked, will be for God's glory. In the end, we know, because the Bible tells us, that God will crush all evil, all tyranny. That's expressed there in verse 14, you notice. The tide may appear to be out as regards the cause of God and truth in our land at present. Oppression of the righteous continues to this very day in this world. But the ultimate victory of the righteous is assured, verse 15. Just as deliverance from captivity was assured for Israel of old. Verse 15 says, you have increased the nation, O Lord. You have increased the nation. You are glorified. And so it will be at the very end, when all God's people are brought in, when the elect are brought in, when Christ's kingdom is revealed. Remember what Isaiah has already told us in chapter 9 and verse 7 of the king, of the Messiah, of Christ. He says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And then in another messianic psalm, in Psalm 72, which speaks of the Messiah's reign, we're told of Christ, at verse 8, he shall have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. And in the last book of the Bible, at Revelation 11, verse 15, we have a further preview of that day when the Apostle John tells us, there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. It's a wonderful day to await, and we're to await it with anticipation. We're to await it with patience. Because in the meantime, as we await that day, God's people often find themselves in difficulties and in trials. Their faith is tested and tried. And at those times, they seek God. Verse 16 tells us so. He says, Lord, in trouble, they have visited you. They poured out a prayer when your chastening hand was upon them. The Hebrew there can be rendered more literally, they poured out a whisper. That's an excellent translation of the Hebrew. They poured out a whisper. And what it tells us is this, isn't it? It's a prayer offered up in a time of affliction. They've hardly strength to pray. They're crushed, yet they pray to God. And as they pray from their extremity, it appears as if there's no answer. You notice here how in verses 17 and 18, Isaiah likens the travailing in prayer to be like a mother giving birth. But there's a sad ending. There's no child born. I wonder if you've ever been tempted to think that your prayers as a Christian, prayers from the heart and intercessions for others have been in vain and that nothing has been achieved. It's certainly true, isn't it? Often we feel with regard to the world we live in, the decline, the departure from God and his word gathers pace rather than being arrested as we look around us. Notice the words here. We have not accomplished any deliverance on the earth, says Isaiah, verse 18. And yet, the prayers of God's faithful people are not in vain. Verse 19 is a wonderful verse, isn't it? The resurrection's all over the Bible, you know. Your dead shall live, says Isaiah. Together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. In my view, this speaks of a spiritual and physical resurrection. As I intimated it, the prayers of God's people are not in vain. God will raise his people to everlasting life. They will arise from the final judgment when Christ shall return. And they will arise a new nation. They will arise a new Zion. Isaiah is absolutely certain of this. Along with all those with living faith, your dead shall live together with my dead body, he says. They shall arise. Together we shall rise. Our prayers from redeemed hearts and lives are heard. Those prayers that plead God's promises cannot be in vain. All of God's people, all who trust in him will be saved on that day, because the King of the kingdom has said so. I am the resurrection and the life, he says. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And we thank God for that glorious word from the King of heaven. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. We need patience, you see. We need patience, as Isaiah says at chapter 40 and verse 31, to wait on the Lord. Because that is how we renew our strength. We wait on the Lord in times of trial. We trust in him. John Calvin said this, hope, this is the hope of God he's talking about, not human hope. Hope is the foundation of patience, and patience is the fruit and proof of faith. That's a good statement. Hope is the foundation of patience, and patience is the fruit and proof of faith. And he also said this, there is no place for faith if we expect God to fulfill immediately what he promised. And that's true as well, isn't it? Be patient, says James, doesn't he, in his epistle in the New Testament. Be patient, brethren. Why? Until the coming of the Lord, he says. Chapter 5 and verse 7. Be patient. Establish your hearts. Don't be blown about. Don't be fearful. Why? For the coming of the Lord is at hand. That's the believer's hope. That is their glorious hope. We know, many of us, that Christians have different views as to the exact order of events surrounding Christ's return. But I'm absolutely sure that John Blanchard was right when he wrote these words. He said, when Christ returns, the second advent will no longer be a subject for discussion. That's a great day to wait, isn't it? Every eye shall see him. The important thing is that we're ready for his return. The important thing is that we've sought refuge in Jesus Christ. And Isaiah speaks here of the only safe place on the great day of Christ appearing in these final verses 20 and 21. He says, Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a moment until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. I think the opening words are reminiscent of what happened at the time that the Israelites were redeemed from Egypt. Remember, they were told to go into their houses. And when the Lord passed over through the land, when the firstborn in the houses of the Egyptians was struck down, remember that it was the blood of the Lamb on the lintels and doorposts of the Israelites' homes, which was their refuge and their safety. And the Lord said to his people, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Exodus 12:13. The Lord is coming in judgment again. The Lord comes out of his place, is verse 21, out of glory from heaven. And he's coming to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. God is gracious. God is merciful. God has given this world a wonderful Savior in his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But God is also just. He's provided a full and final sacrifice for sin in the Lamb of God, his eternal Son. And his Son reigns in heaven, risen, glorified Son of God, the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. He's been raised from the dead, his sacrifice of sin accepted. He's God's refuge. You get that? He's God's refuge. He's God's ark, if you like. And there is eternal security for all who are in Christ Jesus. All who cast aside every other hope of salvation and are trusting in him alone. Is that you this morning? Are you in the Rock of Ages? Jesus Christ. Come, my people, enter your chambers. Shut the doors behind you. Perhaps somebody who's listening needs to do that. If God is speaking to you through his word, through these present circumstances that we find ourselves in, they're not by chance, it's God's providence. God is speaking to us, and he's calling us to seek him, to acknowledge him, to acknowledge our sin, to own up our need for him, to call upon him. Because whatever happens, my friend, do not be a sinner without a Savior on this great day that is spoken of here in Scripture. Be a sinner saved by God's grace and mercy, which flows down from the cross at Calvary. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you indeed for your precious word. Oh Lord, we acknowledge that we get just a glimpse, Lord, of your glory. There's far more to know. And yet we thank you, Lord, for the glorious truths that you revealed to us in Christ, for that full and free salvation which is bound up in his name. And we give thanks, Lord, that you gave your only begotten Son for sinners such as we all are. And we pray, Lord our God, that we might be given grace to humble our proud hearts and to come to him, bringing nothing of ourselves, but looking only to him and trusting, Lord, in that blood that was shed. Oh, Lord, we thank you that that blood has atoned for our sins if we trust in him. Lord, help us, we pray. And be with us, Lord, we pray, throughout the hours of this day. And be with all those we know and love. And be, Lord, with those today who are coming near the end of their time, who, Lord, are near to entering eternity. Be with those, Lord, who've heard your word in the past and perhaps have rejected it. Show mercy, we pray. And, Lord, draw sinners to yourself and glorify your great and holy name. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.